Good morning, everybody. Here we are right in the middle of spring break. A lot of our college people are causing trouble all over the world right now. They're having a good time. So yeah, spring break was for some last week, for some it's this week, for some it's the following week. I mean, come on. So here we are right in the middle of it. And so some of you I know will be watching online. So welcome to all of you watching online, literally from all over the world. And my name is Des. I'm the lead pastor here. And if you are new here, then we are so pleased you're here with us. After this gathering, you can make your way out onto the porch, which you have to get out of here. But on the right, you'll see a tent. That's our connection point. The team there are ready to answer any questions, find out how you can get connected. You can download through the QR code our digital bulletin. And so you can see what's going on in the church and register for all that's taking place in the life of the church. But in addition to that, today is day one of our 21 days of prayer and fasting. We decided this year to lean in, to crescendo up to Resurrection Sunday at Easter, and have these 21 days that we want to arrive on Resurrection Sunday, the closest, more face-to-face walk with Jesus than we ever have before. And so in preparation for that season, we're doing this season of prayer and fasting. And if you've not already registered for that, I want to encourage you to do so. Why register? Simply so you can get daily alerts through email, through text, but also when we want to send out additional information, some updated videos as we go, you can be able to participate. Some of you registered outside, again, by the connection point, our team, for those who wanted a hard copy of the 21 days of prayer and fasting, they're available for you. There's information in that about why prayer and fasting, what does that look like? And each day there's just space for you to write things down. You get a daily prompt. But let me just lean into this a little bit, because some of you have had questions and I hear your heart and you're almost right. Almost. Some of you have been really locking in. Hey, what are you going to give up for this 21 days of prayer and fasting? What are you going to be fasting from in this 21 days of prayer and fasting? It's a good question. And maybe you've got an answer, and I like that. But do not think that this 21 days is just a journey of self-discipline. That's not why we're doing it. That's a good thing. And maybe you want to find out what your habits are and break them. That's a good thing. But the reason that we're doing this 21 days at this time is for you to abstain from something, to obtain something. What's the obtain? Maybe in your own personal world, there's a breakthrough you want to see the Lord help you with or lead you into. But the obtain is that when we get to Easter, we have decidedly focused, intentionally said, I am going to choose to spend a more intentional, focused time of being closer to Jesus than ever before. So I'm going to abstain from something, number one, to remind me that when I crave that, I'm going to choose Jesus instead, or to create time to utilize when I would have been doing something to spend that time more intently in prayer and worship as a result of that fasting. And so with that in mind, it could well be that you say, right, I'm going to just fast from lunches. Well, good, but that doesn't mean you do nothing at lunchtime. Choose that time. And when you feel the hunger of that, it's like, okay, I want to hunger for Jesus and adapt that way. Maybe it is a habitual thing you've got with a daily coffee shop visit. Okay, I'm going to break that habit for these 21 days and choose in that time not to do that, but in my car or whatever, it's a drive-through, choose to take that, literally that 5 minutes, intentionally do it. And instead of spending the money on coffee, I'm going to give it. I'm going to abstain, to obtain, whatever that may be. Now, if some of you are struggling with, I don't know what to fast from, and maybe you may want to literally go in the morning, okay, Lord, here I am today. What would you want me to lay to one side today? And do it from a daily journey. Some of you may feel compelled to go, okay, 21 days, just drink, no food. Some of you may feel it's a certain meal of the day. Some of you, it's a social media thing. Some of you, it's a sundown to sunrise thing. I do not want you to be locked in and all legalistic on, look at how well I am performing with my fasting. That defeats the whole point. It's a humility posture. And so it's not really a big deal that everybody knows what you're doing at all. Hey, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? I'm doing this, I'm doing that. Whoa, be careful. These 21 days are about obtaining a closer, more clarity view, hearing heart, listening to the Lord than ever before. Fasting helps us unlock some of the things that habitually we have been gripped by so we can have more of Him. If you are struggling, please drop me an email. I'm more than happy to interact with you, set up a call to say, okay, this is what this could look like. Here's where we're going to go. So that's really important. But for now, register, get involved, see the prompts, spend time in prayer, more intentional. And I want you to think about personally you, something in your life. And then secondly, we as Grace Community Church, so that when we gather on Resurrection Sunday, we're coming off the back of 21 days of more intently closer to Jesus than ever before. Wow. All right. That was a long announcement, but it was really a bit of discipleship to help you with that. Today, we're in this series called Face to Face. The purpose of Face to Face was this. I wanted us to have a look at how Jesus was when he was with one-on-one individual conversation with people, where he engages with an individual. This is the King of Heaven coming to earth, for God so loved the world that he gave, and yet one-on-one. We can see something about Jesus, how he is with people one-on-one, face-to-face. Likewise, we can see how people responded to him. So our learning from that is we see how Jesus is towards people, therefore how he is towards us. But we also see how people respond to Jesus, so therefore how we can respond to him. But also how we see if Jesus is towards those people, that's how we should be. So there's so much going on in a simple one-on-one interaction. And so I'd mapped out this series, I got it all worked out, and then you messed me up on Monday. What I had in mind here originally was messed up on Monday. Monday we had We Pray. And at We Pray, people put prayer cards and they write their prayers out on cards at a station over here. Then on a Tuesday morning, we as a staff team, it was a big pile of prayer cards. We then disseminate them amongst ourselves and we pray over every single one of those prayers. And so we read them, we take them on and we pray over those prayers. And then I say to the team, okay, from what you have been reading and praying over, what are the cries of our people? What are the cries of our people? What are you hearing? Is there a recurring theme that seems to be loud right now in the hearts of our people? What do we sense seems to be loud? There's always lots of different kinds of prayers, but this week it was loud and clear what was dominating those prayers. And as a result of which, what I originally thought I would preach on today, instantly on Tuesday, I went, I got to change it. Because the cries of the people actually require that I preach on a different one-on-one that Jesus had. One that I didn't have planned in this series at all. I didn't have it planned in the series because, number one, I thought it was too obvious. Number two, I thought you'd heard it lots of times before. And number three, I just didn't feel like it. However, when I heard the cries of our people, it was literally, that's what I have to preach on. And in preparing for it, I got a completely fresh revelation of it. I got a fresh revelation of this encounter that Jesus has with this individual and how that goes and what maybe really have been going on as opposed to what I had just habitually thought was going on. And so with that in mind, we're going to read a long passage of scripture today. With no apology, John 4. Going to go to John 4 and we're going to see Jesus interact with a woman. And I'm going to read all of it. I'm going to go from John 4 verse 3 to verse 28. Then I'll jump from verse 39 to 42. The reference is on screen, but no words because it's long. And I want you to go at a cadence that I want to journey us through this. And yeah, there's a face-to-face moment here, and it will become very clear as I speak what the cries of our people are right now, what the cries of you are right now, and how Jesus engages this woman with a cry that is very, 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 very similar to the cries of you right now. Mind-blowing. Here we go. John 4, going to read from verse 3. So he left, Jesus. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. Quick pause. Jesus got tired. Tired as he was from the journey, he sat down by the well. Jesus got tired. And he felt that tiredness, and Jesus sat down by the well to get restoration. There's the word of the Lord for some of you today. I'm tired. Go, 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 go. Fool. Ask yourself why you're tired, what's caused the tiredness, yes. But Jesus took a moment. He needed to sit down by a well. We continue. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. Quite clearly, not all of them had. At least John was still with Jesus. Because the way in which this is written, there's a conversation that John has heard that he's able to put down into the Word of God. Anyway, verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to Jesus, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you've nothing to draw with and the well is deep." Just so you know, excavators, people have seen this, archaeologists, Jacob's well is about 147 feet deep. Deep. You can't just, there's the well, scoop a bit of a cup of, it's an effort, all right? There's something there that you've got to draw from, but there's plenty of it. Moving on. "Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Whew, long reading. It's the longest recorded conversation in the Gospels. The longest recorded conversation that Jesus has with anybody is one-on-one with a woman. It's one-on-one with a woman in Samaria that Jews don't normally engage with. It's one-on-one with a woman in Samaria who Jews don't normally engage with, and it's a woman who is not married, and she's been married 5 times, and she's with a guy who she's not married to right now. It's one-on-one with a woman where this interaction is layered with so many things that I have judged her. And many of you have. And the fresh revelation this week blew my mind. Let's just look at some insight here, first of all. Jesus speaks to her, it says, and Jesus says to her, he says something 7 times. On 7 interactions, he says, as and Jesus said to her, 7 times. 7. She responds to Jesus and speaks to Jesus 6 times. And when she speaks in the text, number 7, it's when she's declaring who Jesus is. So Jesus speaks to her 7 times. She responds 6 times. And on number 7, she's declaring who Jesus is. Already taking note. It's not a coincidence. It's brilliant. It's inspired by the Lord. Wow. Take note. Something here. It is outside of the box everywhere. Everywhere. This should not be in a chronicle of "this is the Lord coming." Who he's speaking to, where he's speaking to her, how he's speaking to her, it is significant. I discovered something this week so incredible. So who is she? Who is she? This longest conversation in the Gospels, who is she? We don't get a name. We're not given a name. I've said this to you before. Why? That just seems so unfair. I'll tell you why. Because the moment we say it was her, we define it and we confine it to just her. Jesus speaks to her and he still does the same today. He still does the same today. He is still coming to women at the well today. He is still coming to people with all kinds of backstory today. He is still coming to people who want to engage with him on deep questions. Here's what we do know about her from history and from culture. She's educated. Not all women were, but some were. She has thought things through. Ignoring the marriage side for a minute, which we'll get to, she is sat down with a Jewish rabbi and she's engaging with courage, with boldness, with bravery, and she engages with Jesus in a theological discussion. She wants to know Jesus' heart of, well, we Samaritans do this and you Jews do that, and she wants to know about worship. And the response she has from Jesus with the marriage issue, her response is not confession, repentance, condemnation from Jesus, it's how do I worship? Something incredible is taking place. This is what we do know. This woman is respected in the town. We've all labeled her as five husbands and now you're with another guy living in sin, harlot. We've labeled her as this, you know, how dare you? We've pushed her because we've used 21st century lenses through a culture, and it's not like that at all. Here she is, she goes to the town and she tells them about Jesus and they believe her. and they listen to her. She is the first missionary evangelist in Samaria. This woman, who has got a real pain in her backstory, ends up being the first person to Samaria, to go to Samaria to say, I think I've met the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. By the way, this is what he said. And she shares this testimony. She says the good news she's heard from Jesus. And they go, yes. She says, come and see. And so they do. They don't go, crazy loose woman. This is so ridiculous in the first century. God wants to put it in his word. It is so countercultural. It is so uncivilized. It makes no sense. But here he is, Jesus, doing it again. I'm going to reveal who I am. And guess what? I'm going to break every mold that you think is right. I'm going to choose somebody who in society seems to have no standing. I'm going to choose somebody because that person, their heart simply wants to worship the Lord. That's the overflow of their heart. So the first person in Samaria to declare, or maybe the first ever missionary of the good news of Jesus, the first ever one is this woman going telling all people about Jesus. Which, by the way, fast forward, it was women with the empty tomb. Moving on. Mind-blowing. It's just incredible. I'm going, wow, who is she? That she could go back to the town and people go, whoa. We've labeled her story as one of, ooh. So let me just lean into this a little bit. Well, I'm going to skip that because of time. I went over at 9 o'clock. I promise you I'll do my best. So here she is. Let's go to the point. Jesus is there with her. She's craving and water, and here we go, and he says, go get your husband. On the surface, it's like, yeah, I know you're God, but that's just cruel, man. That's just cruel. It's horrible. Why'd you have to do that? Why go there? Why pick that point up? I don't have a husband. Yeah, you're right. You've already had five. And this guy you're with now is not. Is that the tone that you see Jesus talking to her with? Because I know maybe many of you. Oh, this is all about Jesus fixing her life. She's clearly got issues that she can't keep husbands. And now she's just loose. And she's with a guy, and that's out of God's plan, and we need to fix that. Show me anywhere where God, in this text, calls out sin. Show me anywhere. There are many occasions when Jesus calls him to repent. Show me. Is she, quite literally, where she is through no fault of her own? So I dug deep. I went into some history. I tried to find out about different culture, and let me reveal this to you. Could it be? And I would suggest, yes, it well could be. This woman, when you, in the first century, when you were going to get married, your first marriage was out of your control 100%. Your first marriage as a woman was your family chose a husband, and you were probably age 12 to 15. So you're 12 to 15 years old. You're a very young girl. Your family has chosen somebody to be your husband, and he is going to be significantly older, a lot older. He's got himself established in society, and he has done a deal with her family to then take on responsibility of her in every way. Significantly older. Therefore, in the first century, it was not uncommon for some women to have outlived a few husbands. Just because of age. So she gets this first husband all arranged and she enters into that. So marriage number one, there's a high chance that He dies when she's still really young. Very high chance. It may not have been his first marriage. He may, who knows? But he, whatever the deal, high chance. So it was not uncommon for them to go through multiple husbands just because of they died. So we've numbered five husbands. Wow. Secondly, in that culture in those days, divorce was always done by men, and for no reason needed, no provocation, a man could divorce his wife. Wives could not divorce husbands. In that culture, in that time, in that way. So men, quite literally, with no reason and nothing else about whatever, I've got this young girl, and maybe it's just like, no, I'm done. In that culture also, we don't read this much, but in that culture, men would have a wife, but would also have mistresses. And at some point, they may have preferred a mistress as a wife and may have done divorce proceedings and kept their ex-wife around, but chosen the mistress. What would drive that? One of the things that would drive that is maybe the one they've got as their wife cannot conceive. So because they cannot conceive, then there's a reason to go, oh, this quite clearly I have to carry on my legacy, and so divorce. How long did they try? Some of them didn't try for long. Didn't conceive within a matter of 2 or 3 months. Well, she's no good. Divorced. It appears possible that this woman, not only has she had five husbands and some of them may have died and she could have well have been in love with some of these guys and then you've got the pain of that, but maybe she got rejected by these men because she couldn't conceive. Through no fault of her own, she finds herself just simply a victim of the culture at that time. But what we do know about her is she was still respected. And she wanted to know about worship. And she wanted to engage in the things of God. And so she here she is and she finds herself, but there's number six is not her husband. She's a loose woman. No. In those days, in that culture, as I said before, if after your first marriage, which was arranged by your family, after that, if you then find yourself on your own, you are now a widow or a divorcee, it's all on you. In that culture, a woman needed to have a provider, they needed to have a husband. So she would then do what she could do to then take on board her husband. She may well have been even, maybe possibly, at some point, a guy has picked her, rejection. And this number six may well be a situation where I need providing for by a man. And it was not condemned in those days in that culture for a cohabiting to take place that would lead to a marriage. It just maybe hadn't happened yet. Or she was being provided for by a man as a mistress, but there is a simple survival culture going on. She wasn't condemned for it. We don't know. The scriptures don't want to reveal it, but I can absolutely categorically declare we have looked at this story and made accusations towards this woman. But she is a woman seeking the Lord's heart. And her circumstances and her pain and her story and her rejection absolutely affect her. So that when Jesus comes and asks her a question to go and get her husband, he is going to her very pinch point, pain point of soul need. Because he loves her. He loves her. And he sees her heart. There's no condemnation given whatsoever. Let me just read this text again. Because there's a brokenness, there's a rejection, there's a suffering, and yet there's this grander picture of where she's at and she's wanting to know more about the Lord and there's a Messiah and she's hoping for the Messiah and she wants to know about worship. This is what we should be focusing on with this woman. What a woman who would literally, because of her testimony, change the course of so many people's eternity. With her testimony. And she brought Jesus to that town. So Jesus goes in verse 13 and people drinking this water and she doesn't quite get it. She's like, well, I don't want to keep coming back to this well. You know, this is a big thing. And then he says this. Now, let me read Jesus' words with two tones. Maybe for some of us, we read this from verse 16. He told her, go call your husband and come back. Here's one tone it could be. Huh. Yeah, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you're right. When you say you have no husband, the fact is you've had five husbands. And the man you're now with isn't even your husband. Harlot. What you've said is quite true, correct. Sir, the woman replied, I can see you're a prophet. Or, off the basis of me seeing how Jesus was one-on-one with people, especially those outside, every time he interacts with brokenness and people, every time the tone of Jesus is full of grace, full of compassion, full of hope. Every time. The religious crowd are like, ah! Every time Jesus is breaking the mold, every time he is leading with love and with grace. That's his lead. Could it be that the tone of Jesus is say, hey, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband. Jesus replied to her, I see you. I see you. You're right. I know you don't have a husband. You've had five. I'm sorry. You've had five. I know your story. I see you. And even the guy you're with right now is not your husband. You've revealed some truth, but I see you. The woman replies, I can see you're a prophet. You've been sent from God. That's what she's saying. You've been sent from God. Could it be the Lord has heard my cry? He's heard the Lord, what have I done to deserve this? Lord, how is it that I cannot conceive? Lord, how is it that these men keep rejecting me? Lord, how is it that this man, he died? Lord, how is it? And in society, Lord, how is it? And I want to know you and I want to worship you. And even though life is hard, yet I will still praise you. And I want to praise you and I want to know about worship. And Lord, And she finds herself in this situation. Lord, you're a prophet. Wow. What's her response? I can see you're a prophet. Is it down on her knees, repentant and forgive me, Lord? No. Her response is, let's have a conversation about worship. That's what she goes into straight away. Like, it matters so much to me that I want to worship the Lord. It matters so much. You do say, this is the wrong place and it needs to be in Jerusalem. And Jesus leans in and goes, oh, guess what? There's going to come a time. It's neither. What? When he said, there's a time where you will worship. You see the tone? Where you're going to worship. Not here or in Jerusalem. And then he said, yet a time is coming and has now come. It's now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. What he's saying is, stop being bound by a legalistic, this is how you have to worship, this is where you have to worship, this is when you have to worship. Love God with everything, everywhere, every day. In spirit and in truth. And when you break that down, it simply means the Lord, he that is in me is greater than he that's in the world. Worshiping the Lord in spirit is from the very depth of my whole being. There is a truth. When I worship, I'm declaring who God is. He is good. He is kind. He is gracious. He is reigning. He is my forgiver, my restorer, my redeemer, my healer, my hope. I'm declaring that. But it's a passion-filled thing. In spirit, in everything. He that is within you. He's talked about living water bursting up from within us. He's leaning into that. And you can imagine her just going, oh! Wow. This man of God, who I think must be the Messiah, knows everything about me. And all he wants to show me is you're going to be my daughter and you're going to be able to worship me everywhere and anywhere. That's what he says to her. And she's transformed. She said, well, I know the Messiah's coming. He's going to explain it all. And Jesus declares this. Here he is, the one speaking to you. I am. There we go. Yahweh. I am he. Jesus revealed his real identity to a broken woman who's not one of his chosen people. He's demonstrating his love in that way. Some of you need to strip off these 21 days your legalistic Christianity and be set free by the dynamic and power of Jesus seeing everything about you, yet still pouring in his grace with truth. Still doing that. And you're locked in, well, if you're this, you have to do this, and if you're this, you don't do that. And this locked in legalistic mindset is killing. It's killing people, not leading them to life. Yeah, we believe that you're saved by grace, but then you say, but you have to live. Apart from his grace? What? With the truth all going in. Now, here's something spectacular, if I've not gone through some already. Verse 28. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town. Well, don't go over that too quick. When Jesus calls some of his disciples who are fishermen, hey, Peter, James, John, Lehecharai, come follow me. And I will make you fishers of men. What's he saying? It says then, leaving their nets. Same tone. Leaving her water jar. She went that day with a purpose, an everyday occurrence. She went with one purpose. She had one job, get water. She failed that one job that day. She had one job. Go fill the water jar with water. She leaves it. She leaves it. It's a language of her choosing no longer for life to be about her, but to follow the one. Leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, and they listened, come see a man. She gives testimony. And they're like, wow. And they were like, wow. And many of the Samaritans in that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. When's the last time you shared with somebody the goodness of God? When's the last time you just shared with somebody the simplicity of, you know what? This is what forgiveness looks like. When's the last time you just shared with somebody the hope of the world in Jesus, in from your own experience? When's the last time that you revealed to people, yeah, even with all this pain and brokenness, and I'm walking through this season, he is with me. And he sees me. And he loves me. And I trust him. It doesn't have to be over complex, over complicated than anything else. The power of her testimony, which is this God who I have been crying out for, sees me and all my story and all my pain and all of that. And they're going, yeah, yeah, yeah. And he was with. When's the last time you shared it? When's the last time you shared a simple answer to prayer? Well, some of you aren't praying, so that'll be difficult. 21 days. Let's lean into that. We miss the power of this story, and it's beautiful, and it's simple, and it's life-changing. Huh. Okay. The cries of our people on Monday night were loud and clear. Marriage and relationships. Marriage and relationships were the dominant cry of the prayers of our people. Some of it was broken marriages. Some of it was the hurt of a broken marriage over. Some of it was in the midst of a broken marriage. Some of it was marriage is okay, but I know there's more. It could be better. Some of them was a self-identity and insecurity in marriage. Some of them was I'm not good enough in this marriage. Some of them was I don't think anybody would want to marry me. Some of it was relationships that are interacting with all of that. Some of it was for a child or daughter's marriage that you are praying for that is in crisis. Some of you, it's your parents' marriage is in crisis. It was like loud. The first established relationship on the earth was a marriage. It's not just symbolic on the earth with the two becoming one flesh. It's symbolic in the heavenlies of King Jesus, the bridegroom coming for his bride. It's deeply spiritual and it affects the world in such a significant way. And you, friends in this room, some of you are encountering pain and struggle in that arena. And here we have a story of Jesus coming to somebody, encountering pain and struggle in that arena, and listen to how he interacted. And I'm going to say to you today, in this house, this is a time in this inner space to expose that from your own soul and go, he loves you. He is here for you. He sees your pain. He sees your struggle. Now trust in him and let him lead you in that. And it's hard and it's so personal and it's so private, and I get it. And there is so much pain and difficulty in and around it all. It's so acute, more than anything else. And so it's like, right, okay, here we go. Today is a day where you need to come to him so that streams of living water can bring some restoration to that. Now, it may be a one drink and done, but I doubt it. There's going to be a journey. Come follow me and let's navigate that. So let me just say this and, I'll say it. Identity. I'll speak in the first person, first of all. I, Des, am a child of God. Bought at a price. Loved so intently that if there was nobody else on the planet, he still would have died for me. I'm a child of God. And he gave me some assignments. As a child of God, he then said, you're now a son and you have parents. Honor them. Honor your mother and father. Honor them. And then in that assignment, he then gave me a calling. And the calling is, you're now a husband. And this one is above them all. Because this one is the one that you are to die for. Ephesians says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave his life for her. This is your primary calling, and from that all things will flow. Being a dad, being a grandpa will flow from how are you as a husband. The health and the temperature of your home will flow from how are you as a husband. Everything will come off that axis. How are you as a husband? Des, love your wife as Christ loved the church. I have missed that mark many times in our almost 32 years. And that calling is a big deal. And here was a woman 2,000 years ago encountering some of that pain. Now, some of you today, and this was, I really prayed about this, and I'm okay saying it now. I was a bit nervous, but I'm okay. I said it at the 9 and I felt better. Some of you right now may be in a marriage, and in that marriage right now, your heart is, Lord, change her. Change him. Oh, that you would cause him to be the man of God you had in mind. All that you would cause him to be the godly husband. All that you would, and then all the way, all that you would cause her to blah, 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 blah. And I get it. And that's not a bad prayer, but it's the wrong prayer this season. The prayer that you need to be this season is, Lord, make me the husband you've called me to be. I can pray for my wife, but I think if the Lord causes me to be all that he's caused me to be, that's the best way of me answering that prayer, correct? Wives, I pray that you, Lord, you, make me the wife all you've caused me to be. You can keep praying for your husband, still do so, but there's the call. Give me an insight. Give me a sensitivity towards that. There's something powerful and beautiful. Ask the Lord in these 21 days of prayer and fasting to lean into that on a daily basis. Lord, just one thing, whatever it may be. Not to, oh, I can see you fixing him. Thanks very much. No, this is for me to be face-to-face with Jesus this season. Face-to-face, me and Jesus. My walk with Jesus is what matters most. And out of the overflow of that, I hope and pray that my wife feels precious. So that's step one. Step two, for some of you, you encountered the pain of a broken relationship and you've been going through it and there's healing required. Come to Jesus today with that living water that's required. He sees you. He sees you. Maybe you're a widow, a widower. He sees you. And for him to bring healing and restoration. And for some of you, they're not married yet, and it's a cry. And yes, I get, and maybe, okay, from a girl perspective, Lord, I'm praying for my husband. Lord, provide a husband. Lord, provide a husband. I want to say to you in this season, stop praying that prayer and say, Lord, make me all that I can be so that when the day comes, I am the wife you want me to be. Go face to face with Jesus. Spend more time on him transforming you than you hoping him to bring you your rescuer. You have a rescuer. His name is Jesus. And then for guys who are thinking all of those things, go before the Lord. Yes, ask for a wife, pray for all of that. But Lord, would you make me to be a man who deserves the best that you have created for me? He sees you. He sees you. I stand here 3 months from now, we'll have been married for 32 years. And I'll just say this, and she's going to kill me over lunch for this, because she's in the room. I've never loved her so much. I've never been more inspired by a woman than I am right now. Who gets up at 3:20 in the morning because she needs to spend time with the Lord before getting ready to go to work at 4:25 in the morning. She is my crown. In spite of me. And my prayer is for every single one of us to know the best days are ahead. I had a woman come up to me on the porch today to say, hey, next month would have been married for 64 years. And I went, 64? I'm only at 32. I'm halfway. And it energized me. I thought, it's only half time. And I think the score were winning. Wow. I was just like, oh wow. I was like, thank you, Jesus, just for reminding me. Here's me thinking I'm a legend, 32 years, and there's 64. All right. This is what we're going to do. Hey, prayer partners, elders, will you come out right now? Left and right, come out right now. Super quick. We've got quite a few away because of spring break. Any staff, ministers, pastors, directors in the room, come down as well, be available. Need you. It's going to be busy down here. So prayer partners are left and right. This middle zone here is a surrender zone where you may just need to go on your knees. Men in here, some of you need to get over it today. You need to come out for prayer. Be it I'm a husband now or to be. Now, if you're in this and you need to come out for prayer and go, okay, there's distractions or anything else, and that's where you need to lean into these 21 days in your prayer and fasting. There's something there that's significant. Women, as wives, need to come out for prayer. Can I just say this? I don't want you coming out as a couple. But we're together. No, because here's what will happen. Husbands will be like, she's going to pick me up and take me down to the front, and I hate that. All right? Husbands, you're welcome. Or vice versa. Embrace the nobility of the calling on your life as a husband or a wife before the Lord. and come out for prayer. Or just spend this time on your own. It's all good. All right? It's all good. All right? Nobody's looking. Oh, she went out and his wife didn't. Nobody cares. We're so locked into us and God. It really matters. All right? But I want you to maximize this. It could be that you don't come out for prayer. You just come and kneel down front and you surrender it. Some of you, it's your children whose marriage is in crisis or your parents whose marriage is in crisis. Come down. Come down for prayer and say, this is what it is. Come down. But the Lord's calling you in these 21 days daily. Go before the Lord. And that's what he wants you to pray and fast of. Every single one of us men who've got a wife, your wife is going to be on your prayer list every single day of this prayer and fasting. And you as a husband are, in addition. All right, I've gone long today, but hey, this wasn't originally planned. But would you all stand? We're going to sing this song together as part of this time. It's the song Miracle. I see a miracle in an empty grave. The one we thought was dead has come alive again. The power of the resurrection. His name is Jesus. Holy Spirit in the room. Same power that conquered the grave is available. Would you pray with me? King Jesus, I pray first of all for the women in the room who so relate to that woman that day. Lord, would you remind them today that King Jesus, he sees you. He sees you. King Jesus, for every marriage in this house right now, we freshly surrender. We surrender to you. Everything and everyone in it. Bring your strength, bring your restoration, bring your healing, bring your direction and clarity for the days ahead. When it comes to all the pain regarding marriage and relationships, we trust in you. We give our lives to you afresh right now. We repent of sin, of trying to fix it ourselves, and we surrender at the foot of the cross, knowing that you have paid it all. We receive your forgiveness. We receive your salvation. We receive your restoration. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. We're not done after this song. There's more to come, but come down front for prayer or surrender in this time. Let's go.
Burdened and